Would you turn with me now to Matthew chapter 25? Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to look at verse 14. And we're going to go directly to the second parable here in part 3 of the Olivet Discourse. The Mount of Olives, Jesus answering the question, when will it happen that the temple would be torn down? So the first question was, when will the temple be destroyed? Second question, what will be a sign of your coming? And the third question was, and a sign of the end of the world, the end of the age of mankind's history. And so in chapter 24 and chapter 25, Jesus begins to answer these three questions to his disciples. And what we're going to look at here is a parable about being resourceful. Now, Richie just happened to have available, I really appreciate him coming because he was in Los Angeles last night. And he has somewhat of a following from around the world because he's one of the old classic guys. And I think at the very beginning, you could hear some Crosby, Stills, and Nash influence there that he had put on those guys. And he is still friends with all the rock and roll people. And being a member of the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, he's very well respected by even the young head bashers and you name it. Though he may be country rock, everybody respects whoever made it to the Hall of Fame. And Richie uses his talent to share the love of God with these people that were famous and are famous. And they love him and they respect it for him. I was on a website the other day and a couple of them and going through music history. And I saw some of the things that were said about Richie. And they mentioned his conversion to Christianity, how he came out of the Whiskey a Go-Go scene and Hollywood Boulevard and the hippie scene and his rock and roll fame and uses his life for the things of Christianity, as a couple of the stars called it. But I titled this message, what are you doing with the resources of your life? What are you doing with the resources of your life? This is not a fundraising message because I'm not talking about the resources of money and assets, though they are included in this. And the parable is very open about assets and money here. But I'm talking about all resources of your life. What are you doing with those? And I'd like to read this story to you, verse 14. Again, the parable is a picture. The word parable means more than words or an illustration. And this is what he is using here. We would call it a simile in English because it is using the word like. Whenever you have the word like or as, we know it's going to be a simile. It's going to be similar to something else. But it allows your mind to be creative. And in a parable, Jesus is able to talk to people that want to hear. And he told his disciples, the reason I speak in parables is so the people who have ears to hear will hear. And the people that don't have ears to hear won't even understand what I'm having to say. So here's this parable. The kingdom of heaven, verse 14, is like a man, a businessman, traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another one he gave 1. To each, and you will want to underline this, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. And then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them. He made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. So he's given an accounting. And look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, and would you read this out loud with me? Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And follow along, verse 25. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him. Give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And then cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lord, I would ask, Father, that you would open our ears, that we would hear this parable. Father, I pray you'd open our understanding, that we could receive it and understand it. That each person listening on the internet or on the radio or on a CD or tape or in this room or the overflow rooms could receive it and hear what it means to them as an individual. That supernaturally, you would allow your word to filter through many dimensions of our hearts and lives, and each of us pick up and receive exactly what it is you're saying to us, and then give us the ability to be obedient to what you're saying to us. We can't do it in our own energies, Lord. So help us hear, help us do for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in the book of Ephesians, Paul was writing about the glory of God in the church and among the Christians as individuals. And in chapter 1, verse 11, he said, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will." So we've inherited something from God. And it was set out in God's mind that what we were given would automatically be put inside of you, that you would be able to take the resource of your life. He predestined it. You are programmed as a free moral agency to choose by your own will if you're going to do what is right or if you're going to do what is wrong. If you're going to do what is sacrificial or if you're going to do what is selfish. If you're going to do what will build his kingdom or build your kingdom. You have the freedom to do that. "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, God, who works all things after the counsel of his own will." So when he designed you with a purpose and goals for you to meet. And the fulfillment of those goals would give you the happiness and the fulfillment of your own life and your own heart. So God has given to every human being a purpose and reason to be alive. Now, some people don't have a reason to be alive, and they ruin their lives. Some, because they feel like they're not worthy of having a good life, so they do what they can automatically do, consciously or subconsciously, to destroy their lives, to make themselves unpleasant to other people or unbecoming. It may be that they have a horrible self-image. It may be that they think they're ugly or they're fat or they're too skinny or whatever their issue is mentally, emotionally. And so they go through life never attaining to more than what they've limited themselves to. And the most physically handicapped person or people of mentally disabled person is part of God's wonderful plan for creation. And we have no excuse with our lives in wasting one precious day at all. We have no excuses. As a young minister, one of the assignments I had was the musicians. And when the Jesus movement was just ending and starting, I loved music so much, and there was so much talent in Costa Mesa and Orange County that these musicians needed somebody to look after them, help them, get them going. And I knew that as an intern minister that I wanted them to learn what I was learning. So I spent Sundays when I wasn't there as a pastor and helping out. I would be in the early mornings at the Orange County Juvenile Center. And there was a chaplain there that was very patient with me. And he had let me preach every Sunday morning. And I learned some preaching with the teenagers in jail, basically. And then there was the Fairview State Hospital, which was on Harbor Boulevard in Costa Mesa. And I'd go from there to the state hospital. And in the state hospital were a lot of handicapped people, physically and mentally. And when the musicians started grumbling and they wanted royalties or they wanted a bigger van or something, I'd always make sure on Sundays that some went with me to the juvenile hall and others went with me with the handicapped people at the state hospital. And I remember how lives were changed because they saw, okay, our music isn't for us to be stars. Our music is to bless people. And that was their resource that God had given and their talent. In verse 14, we learn that this is about God's kingdom. But King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven." So Solomon saw that everything had a purpose to it. Even a person sinning, God could turn that around and make it good. Even evil inflicted upon somebody, God could turn around and mean it for good and bring glory to himself and heal people. So everything under the heavens has a season and a time for it. And some of you may be in a dry season, and you may feel like there's nothing going in your life. You're not headed anywhere. Others of you are in a position where you're in a painful season, and God is using this pain in your life to remind you that you're alive. Others of you are in a failure mode. Some of you are in a tremendous successful mode. These are seasons of your life. And God just doesn't make one person rich and everything goes well for them, because there are a lot of rich people around the world that have ups and downs and ups and downs. And God uses that because he wants us to learn that in his kingdom, he's God and he changes not. And if it's an up period, you should have the same heart as when it's a down period. Things don't get negative and you get bummed out because it's down, you still rejoice in the things of the Lord. So he's trying to shape you into part of his kingdom. So in verse 14, we saw here that he tells us what the kingdom is like. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. A businessman has his servants, calls them together, and delivers the goods to them. There's nothing unusual about a traveling business person, is there? But what the focus is not the wealth, and it's not the business person. The focus is the servants. What are the servants doing with the resources that have been given to them? And the servants are judged at the end of the trip. It's very much like you and I. We'll be judged at the end of our trip. When we all die and present ourselves before the Lord, we'll give an accounting. Paul the Apostle said to the Roman church that it would be according to the gospel which he preaches. So the gospel will be the standard. If we don't live to that standard, we're going to fail the audit department in heaven, and we're going to be found bankrupt. The kingdom of heaven, ladies and gentlemen, is not only located in heaven. The kingdom of heaven has its influence found here on earth also. And it is a kingdom which spans vast areas of all creation. And all of the creatures have a purpose in the kingdom. As far as we know, we are the most intellectual of all the creatures. That's as far as we know. And we are made in God's image. And we were given dominion. But this parable tells us that you and I can have influence for the kingdom of heaven and have influence for the kingdom wherever we are at any given time. If you're in music, if you're in the Air Force or the military, if you're working as a doctor or a nurse, if you're a police officer, if you're an investigator, if you're an attorney, whoever you are, wherever you are, the kingdom has you as one of their ambassadors, and you can use the influence of the love of the kingdom of God. You all have influence. Your job is not your job. It's your assignment. You're there as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you three short stories out of the Old Testament. First, turn to chapter 9 of the book of Joshua. Go to Joshua. Right after Deuteronomy, you're going to come to Joshua, and I want you to go to chapter 9. It's just before the book of Judges, if you've never been there. Very simple story about an ambassador. And it came to pass, verse 1, when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan River, in the hills and the lowlands and all the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Uptites, Audacites, and Cellulites heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel, all with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us." They knew they were going to be destroyed. So they dressed up like they had come from a long ways. Their water bags were dry. Their clothes were dusty. Their food was all dry, as if they had come a far country. But they were ambassadors. And we realize that these ambassadors were sent for deception. And you know, Satan has ambassadors in every industry, in every area of work, in every area of entertainment, in every area of politics, commerce, and religion. And they are emissaries and ambassadors for the pit of hell. But they lie and they change themselves into good ambassadors. In fact, Paul the Apostle tells the Corinthian church that Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light. He can make evil look tempting. He can make something putrid be acceptable because he is so powerful as a deceptive ambassador. Now turn to 2 Chronicles. And if you don't know where 2 Chronicles is, it's right next to 1 Chronicles. Now just keep going to your right to 1 Samuel, and then you'll get right over there. And I want you to look at chapter 32 at this picture of an ambassador. Chapter 32. King Hezekiah, in verse 24, was sick in those days and near his death. And he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was prideful and lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. And then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made himself treasures for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, for all kinds of desirable items, storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine, oil, stalls, these are resources, for all kinds of livestock and folds for flocks. Moreover, he provided cities for himself, possessions of flocks, herds in abundance, for God had given him much property and real estate. The same Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet of Upper Gihon. He brought the water by a tunnel, and you know, Hezekiah's tunnel is still there in Jerusalem today, and it is a little bit spooky, but you can walk through Hezekiah's tunnel, and you'll get up to your waist in water, and it's still there. This is a true thing. Hezekiah prospered in all of his works. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him. That's scary. God withdrew from him. Underline that in the person's Bible sitting on your left. God withdrew from him. And this may be where you are. God has withdrawn himself from you to test you. He withdrew from him in order to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, indeed, they're written in the vision of Isaiah. So he died. You know this story. Hezekiah actually boasted, and he went and opened up the doors and unlocked the safes and showed them all the gold and silver. And he showed them all the armory. And God cursed him for that. You don't ever want to tell everything. You know, don't let your left hand know what your right hand knows. You don't need to tell the newspaper interviewers everything. They're fishing for something. You don't need to tell what your strengths are. If a battle comes, you want to surprise your enemy. And so you have to guard the resources. It's the same thing. You don't want to give your brain to marijuana. You don't want to screw up your thinking process because you're drinking a little too much. You don't want to be in a daze. You don't want to give your body to something that you're bringing in and inhaling that's destroying your lungs. You have a resource of a body. You have a resource of a mind. You have a resource of a spirit. And if you open up in your youth all the abilities that God has put in there, you better believe the devil's going to come in and send ambassadors to destroy you and to raid your resources. You young women need to be careful of the young men that come to you as angels of light. And the same with you young men. Seduction is very powerful. And this man was also deceived by ambassadors. But these ambassadors were not there for deception, but for inquiry. And they were trying to see where the weaknesses and strength of Hezekiah were. Now look at this other one in 2 Chronicles, the next chapter, 35, and look at verse 20. After all this, when Josiah, very young man, 18th year of the reign of Josiah, he was just a kid when he started, just a young man in his 20s, God gave him the best Passover ever in the history of Israel. He had so much wealth and strength. He sat on top of the world. Remember what Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? So pride came in this man's life too. So after this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. And he sent ambassadors to him, saying, "What have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day. Egypt isn't fighting Israel, but against the house with which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. So refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroys you. Meddling with God. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him. And he did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archer shot King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am severely wounded." And they put him on his chariot, and he died. Now, ambassadors were sent with a warning in this situation. But pride again came into the leadership. And this man began sticking his nose in somebody else's business. But God is wise enough to send ambassadors to you and me when we're meddling in things we shouldn't meddle in, and we're sticking our nose in other people's business. God will send an ambassador to you. And you know, the ambassador could be in a pair of baggies, flip-flops, and a board under his arm. Could be a person that you would never expect to even enter into your life. God will send his message to you through many different ways, but are you listening? You see, pride blinds us that when true ambassadors come, we can't see and we can't hear. Now here's the proof for you and me of the ambassadorship. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. "Now then," Paul says, "we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech us by you, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Be reconciled to God. Now, as an ambassador, whatever position you're in, with whatever education, whatever financial position, neighborhood, your status, the country club, the golf club, the surfing area, whatever it is that you have, you need to see that we are now ambassadors for Christ. The reason I am here is to be an ambassador for Christ. As a chaplain for the San Diego Sheriff or the San Diego Police Department, I am not there to convert police officers. I am there as an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven to love these families, to stand by their deathbeds, to stand there with their daughters and their sons when they need counseling and help, to help them with the family problems, to minister to the management team, not to convert. An ambassador brings the presence of the kingdom. And the Spirit can minister anywhere. If you're the captain of a submarine and you're 20,000 leagues under the sea and you're down there, your presence for the Lord covers that whole ship. If you're in bonds and you are the supervisor for the night shift that's stocking the shelves, your presence, without ever saying a word, makes you the ambassador for Christ. And yet we meddle, we do things that are wrong, and we ruin the opportunities that God so freely gives us. The parable likens heaven to a master with servants, and all three servants relied upon the master for two things: their assignment and the direction in life that they should go. But the master and your boss and my boss rely upon their servants to fulfill his will and to expand his influence and to expand his kingdom. In verse 15, this is the key to living for all of us. This is for us to understand, isn't it? "And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to one, another one he gave 1. To each according to his own ability." And then immediately he went on the journey. All of us have abilities. Like Kara and her husband, there's no way I could take a scalpel and open up somebody's stomach and look inside and say, "Oh, this is Fred." Now, Fred, you can do that. I can't. I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it in high school when we had the, whatever they were. I'd just say, "You know, I'm getting kicked out of school, teacher. I need to go talk to the principal." Or I just, whenever the scalpel came out and the formaldehyde, I'm sorry, I just am not good at that. Whenever I'm at the medical examiner's office, I just don't want to go in the autopsy room. Thanks, I've got a phone call to make. The president's calling me. This is very important. I'll be in a minute. How long will that take? 40 minutes? I'll be in 42 minutes. I'll see you, sir. According to his own abilities. You see, you don't have to be anybody else. You just have to be you. You don't have to compete with anybody else. You just need to please your master. That's all you have to do. If you don't have the ability to think up here where a scholar would think, well, think down here where you think well. Remember, David went after Goliath with a slingshot. The king, Saul, said, "Hey, take my breastplate, take my shield, take my sword, take my armor." And he put it all on the little kid. The little kid, "I can't even move with this stuff on. But you give me a slingshot, man, I know how to do the job." You just be yourself and take the resources you have. The master, remember this, knows the strengths and the weaknesses of each servant. And the master does not overload any of the servants. He takes a little bit at a time until you grow, until you mature, and he gives you a little bit more responsibility every day. In verse 16 to 23, we saw very clearly here that the guys went out and they did what they're supposed to do. They went to the investment market and they started putting the talents into investments. And it was very good to see that God rewards us just like this master. But each knew what to do and did what it took according to their own ability. The man with 5 talents doubled it, made it 10. The man with 2, according to his ability, took the 2 and made it 4. The man with 1 was afraid, dug a hole and buried it, didn't want to waste it. That was his ability. He wasn't thinking too clearly, though, was he? Now, verse 23 through verse 30 concludes the story. It says this, his Lord said, well done, good and faithful. And then he that received 1 talent said, you know, I was afraid, and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, I've given it back. And his Lord said, you wicked and lazy. See, God doesn't want you to just say, well, I'm done with my life. He doesn't, what'd you do? Well, I drank 14,000 cases of beer in my life. I got a great tan. What'd you do with your life? He's not asking you to just say here. He wants to see some fruit in your life. And the fruit can only come from him, so that means that you've surrendered to him. And if you don't surrender to him, when the accounting comes, the resource that he gave you to be who you could have been is going to be a negative in your account. It concludes the story. Notice the servant knew. I know what kind of man you are, boss. You're a tough dude. Man, you make money off of things that you don't even sow into because you have investments. I know the kind of guy you are. You're rough. You pinch pennies. Notice the servant was afraid. A fearful servant. You don't need to be afraid. Fear not. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, well, believe also in me, the Lord Jesus said. Perfect love casts out all fear, 1 John chapter 4. So fear, in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. Love, power, and a sound mind. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear. So if you're a fearful person today, who has given you the spirit of fear? See, his resources were the boss knew that he can only handle 1. I trust him with 1. But he couldn't even multiply 1. Notice God never asks us to divide, subtract. He calls us to multiply. And notice the third thing, the servant hid that which was the master's. He doesn't want you to hide your light under a bushel because you won't give light to the household. He doesn't want you to be afraid. He doesn't want you to say, well, you've analyzed me and you know what I expect and then you don't do what I do. He wants you to trust him by faith. From well done, good and faithful servant to you wicked and lazy servant. From well done, good and faithful servant to wicked and lazy. If you were to be quizzed this very day by the audit department of heaven, which person are you? Good and faithful servant or wicked and lazy servant? What have you produced through your life of faith for the kingdom of heaven? This person should have done the very least and deposited his gift in a low-yield bank account. He should have got 1% a year at least. That's all the boss is looking for. Are you producing? Is your life effective on planet Earth? The goal for me and for many of you is to make sure I'm doing the least I can. But because our spirits love God, we want to do all we can. And then we exhaust ourselves because we're at that point. Is there any more? You see, Jesus said, look into the harvest. Look into the fields, for it is ripe unto harvest, but the laborers are few. So pray ye to the Lord of the harvest for more laborers, that they may enter in. And so since there are so few laborers, those that are totally sold out with their resources are kind of tired. It's time for many of you to die to yourself so that fruit can come forward, that when you stand in heaven before God, the audit department say, Master, here's this person's life. Now we know it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's by his mercy and his grace he saves us. But bearing fruit is not the fruit of me working hard. Bearing fruit is the fruit that comes through us by yielding ourselves to the source that fruit comes from, the kingdom of heaven. So basically, we're open vessels for his power to flow through to bring the expansion to his kingdom. From the beginning, God has commanded man to grow and to expand. It is in us to recreate and to do new things. So in conclusion, when you think of Genesis chapter 1:28, the very beginning of mankind, it said that God blessed them and God said unto them, number one, be fruitful. And number two, multiply. And number three, replenish the earth. And number four, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the air, the fish of the sea, flying fish, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. From the very beginning, God put it into your DNA that you would be a multiplier. Not a plus, not a subtract, and not a division. You would be a multiplier with your life. This parable of Jesus shows each one of us before we leave that the resourceful life benefits three dimensions. Number one, for self. And it benefits, number two, for God. And number three, for others. So when you're resourceful and you release your resources, God gives back to you and he takes from those that have squandered and wasted and he gives you more wealth. He gives you more assets because you've been faithful. He prospers you because the wicked and lazy servant isn't going to do anything, so he brings it to you. And you multiply it, he'll bring you more. So self is one dimension, but for God, as you grow and you realize everything you have is from him and for him, his kingdom expands. And the great thing that I've always enjoyed is that if my kingdom and his kingdom expand, your kingdom expands. Because God and one person that is serving him can chase 1,000 and can bless 10,000. Your life is so valuable to help other people, to bless them. Don't waste it. If any one of these three areas is out of balance, any of these dimensions that you are growing resourcefully for yourself because of God and for others, we suffer. You may not know why you feel disturbed or why you feel unhappy or unsettled in your soul. You feel useless maybe or empty. But if you did an audit on your life, you may find that you're not taking advantage of the resources given to you by your master from the day you're a little baby girl or little baby boy, that he prepared you for this day. He prepared you in a perilous time when the world had turned to wickedness. And you know that all countries except for one, Poland, and our friend Henry Kroll will be here in the next service, did not want God in the preamble of the Constitution to the European Union. Do you realize that? Europe does not want God. We live in a horrible time when we slap God in the face and God is going to bring judgment. He's waited patiently. So I look at my life and I do the audit. And you may simply be wasting or misusing your gifts. And you just commit to God. God put the ability to be fruitful into the human race. God told us to multiply, not to divide. God told our parents to replenish, not deplete, planet Earth. So we have responsibility in ecology. We have responsibility in managing the resources of our planet. God told us to subdue, not be run over by the evil spirits and fall down because bad people say this is how it's going to be. You have the power to resist the evil. You have the ability to stand against the filthiness of hell. And God told us to have dominion, not to be subservient to the spotted owl. Have dominion over the animals. You're in charge of the planet. It's not God's plan for us to be lethargic and non-productive. It is not his desire for us to sit back and waste time, money, effort, and resources. Yet, alternative lifestyles, drugs, pornography, divorce, entertainment, war, poverty, and on and on and on, has sidetracked us from our moral responsibilities to planet Earth, and especially to our fellow planet dwellers, no matter what country, we are to love one another. It's a distraction. And when we say, Father God, into your hands I commit my spirit, like Jesus did on the cross, imagine what God can do with a yielded vessel, and that God could bless the world. You see, the most valuable resource and gift that you possess is your life. That's the most. Every thought you can control. Every action you can control. This is the greatest resource I have. If I take care of the physical, mental, and spiritual, God can pour through and bless and multiply. Not divide, diversity. Not add, not subtract, but multiply. The kingdom of heaven is like a business person getting ready to travel, but he calls his servants together and says, I need some help here. I'm not going to be able to look into this area. You all have abilities. I'm going to let you handle this, and I'm going on my journey. But I will hold you accountable. And so we know from our studies on Wednesday nights in the book of Revelation, the world is accountable. We're responsible, and we will be judged. So what a time for us to humbly bow our heads right now and just quietly take this moment for the Holy Spirit to speak to you and for you to say a few words to the Lord about wanting to be an expansion for his kingdom instead of a stalemate for his kingdom. Just pray to him right now. Just ask him, Lord, what is it you've given me to do and accomplish? Would you give me the power to do so? Would you help me not be afraid? Would you take all that I have and stir it up within me that I could have the fun and the joy of doing what I was made to do? Lord, will you forgive me for wasting my resources, my life? May you help me make the right decisions so that I don't find myself distracted and sidetracked and down rabbit trails. Lord, I want to be to your glory and your honor. Take my life, as little as it is, and use it for your great plan. And so, Father, I pray for every person that you would open up their soul and shine your light in it. And I pray that those things that are draining their resource, they would obviously see them and make a commitment to get those out of their lives. I pray for each of us, Lord, that we could be good stewards and never hide from our responsibilities. Lord, I pray for those that have the ability over one that they had never fear, but they would see two tomorrow. For those that have the ability for two and for five, that they would continue growing. And I'd like to pray, Lord, for us as a people, that we could be used with your love to help our city that is so hurting right now. We'd like to ask that your love could cover us multitude of sins in our life in Jesus' name. Amen.